I just wanted you to see a short clip of our time in the Amazon, which I go every year. Those were taken by Peter von Kahl in our church, who does a great job with the video photography. But keep this in mind, I came back last Sunday. I was arrived about the 10:30 time frame. I pulled into the parking lot, and some of the pastors and their wives are probably getting home today because they're going by canoe and then cutting through the jungle and then getting on another canoe or some form of transportation to get home. So great time away, and some of that will play in to a little bit of the message a little bit later on. So take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Genesis 29, Genesis chapter 29. And for those of you that are visiting with us, we've been in the book of Genesis since 1943, and we are, but we are moving. You know, we've only been in Genesis for about a year, so I don't know why people are giving me such a hard time with your laughter, but we're moving through. Today, this, if you just read the portion we're going to look at from 29 all into a good bit of chapter 30, I think most of us would walk away and say, well, isn't that an interesting story? But what it really is a revelation of the condition of every heart that is here and every heart in the world. We're going to dive into something today that I think will be, if you really take this seriously, and I don't say this often, but I think this could be life-changing for everyone here. It's caused me to do a lot of thinking. Suppose your best friend or a very good friend won the pageantry, king of the prom or whatever, beauty queen, whatever those are in high school or in college, and you were also vying for that very same position. And they got it and you didn't. And deep down, you want to be happy for them, but you're really struggling. It's called jealousy. Or it could be called envy. It could be they got a brand new car, sports car, rich uncle left them some money, and it's all over Facebook and social media. They're driving around everywhere. You want to be happy for them, but you're really struggling. And you don't even like the idea that you're struggling. Because when you go to bed at night, you play the videos, and here's what you say outwardly. Congratulations on winning the king of the parade or whatever those terms are, the prince and so on. You're the most beautiful person. I'm so happy for you. Here's what you're saying inside. I hope you get a pimple on your nose. I'm so glad for that new car. I'm just delighted. I hope you get a scratch on it. You know, I hope somebody runs into the back. That's what you're really thinking. And the reason you're laughing is because you know it's true, all right? All of us have been there. We've all battled with jealousy, which is seeing what somebody is and wanting what they are. Envy is wanting what they have. In this revelation here in chapter 29 and a little bit further through, we will see a battle that is going on with a number of people. People we've already been somewhat familiar with, we'll get more and more familiar with as time goes on. But the idea of simply saying, just say no to drugs, just say no to jealousy, just say no to bitterness or anger, you might as well try to beat back the tide with a pitchfork. You cannot just say no to what a human being has within their heart. Now, if you happen to be visiting today, this may seem maybe troubling to you, particularly if you would say, I'm not a follower of Jesus or I don't believe the Bible. We're just glad you're here, all right? Because you might wind up seeing something here that is true that maybe you've tried to push away. Maybe you see man as just basically a very good creature. The Bible doesn't see man that way. God loves man, but he doesn't present man that way. He presents man as having some real struggles internally with his heart. We call it sin, we call it evil. There's all kinds of terms that the Bible might use, iniquity, different types of things. But it is born out in the human heart. And you just can't change it by saying, you know, I hate myself for thinking this way, I should be happy for them, but I just can't. It's a never-ending battle. So here's a quick review, just a very brief review of where we are and the players, all right? Through the line of Abraham, the Messiah is going to come. You can trace that all the way through. Abraham and Sarah give birth to Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. They give birth to Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are two very different brothers. One's a hunter. One's that's Esau. He's a man's man, and his brother is kind of a homebody, Jacob, and he's a bit of a deceiver, and he winds up deceiving his brother, and through manipulation, he takes his birthright and his blessing, and Esau is so angry, he says, I'm going to kill him. And so Jacob flees, and he goes 450 miles up north into Mesopotamia to get away. And he's going to live with Laban, his uncle Laban, his mother's brother, all right? And Laban has two daughters. And as you're reading this, you can just see things are not going to go well, all right? And Rachel and Leah. Leah's the older. Rachel's the younger. Jacob gets there. He falls in love with Rachel, all right? He wants to marry her. Laban says, I'll tell you what. You work for me for 7 years, and I'll give her hand to you. He works for 7 years, and on the wedding night, Laban changes Leah for Rachel. And you say, well, how could that possibly be? They wore veils. It was dark. There was probably a lot of drinking. They were in a tent. And he wakes up the next morning, and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. And he is not a happy camper. And he was camping. They had tents. So anyway, I'll just leave that in. So he's not happy with this situation. So here's the deal. He can marry Rachel at the end of that week, 7 days, but he still has to work 7 more years for her, all right? Total of 14 years to have her. So now what we have is Leah, who is not loved by Jacob, but she is able to have children. Rachel is loved by Jacob, but she can't have children. And you can just see the plot thickening. And what happens here is the nature of the human heart, its bitterness, its anger, its jealousy, its manipulation, all these things are borne out in the text. And they are not just a nice story. They're a reflection of humanity. As a matter of fact, every day that you pick up the newspaper, all it is a report card of how bad mankind was to mankind the day before. That's all it is. How nasty the Republicans were to the Democrats, or the Democrats to the Republicans. If you live in another country, it's just another political situation, or it's the business world, or whatever it happens to be. Every single day is simply a revelation of how bad man was, or a record of how bad man was, to his fellow man the previous day. And we always think somehow, someday, we're going to fix this thing, all right? We're going to talk today, as we go through this text, we're going to talk at the end about, well, is there actually a way to go to bed at night without playing that video of your jealousy or your anger and saying, I wish I could get rid of this, but I just can't. Is there a way? Well, there is. And some of it's going to play into the video we showed you just a moment ago. So let's take a look. Chapter 29. We've already covered down to verse 30. Pick up 31. We'll read to the end of the chapter, pray, and then we'll pick up a little bit more in the next chapter. Here's what you read. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. She named him Simeon. Again, she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Father, today, open our eyes to our jealousy, our pride, our anger, our fear, our bitterness that so resides within the human heart, and set us free. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can't help to see that things are going to start taking place here. Some nastiness is going to come out. And it's just so natural. If you put yourself in this scene, you have to say, well, I would probably feel that way too. But it may be something different. It may have nothing to do with children. It could be a business deal. It could be politics. It could be something going on at school. It could be anything. Jacob finds himself in the midst of a lot of turmoil. But he's dug his own grave. He's made his own bed. He's the one that deceived his brother and manipulated and so on. Now he finds that the tables are turned. He is now struggling with Laban, his uncle, not happy with him. He is struggling with Rachel because she says, "You're not giving me any children." And he says, "I'm not the one that decides on who has children. God does." So now he's getting defensive and he's angry. And he's not happy with Leah. There are problems that are going on there. And he's got all these struggles. And then you find that Rachel and Leah are competing with one another. Now there's competition regarding the children and who's going to be loved the most. All this human drama and turmoil is just bubbling to the surface. And here is all of this drama born out in real life. And here's what's interesting, and I might have mentioned this a few weeks ago. The Old Testament generally doesn't give commentary on a moral issue. It doesn't say, you shouldn't be a polygamist. Because he's not only going to raise up children with Rachel and Leah, they both have handmaidens, and Bilhah and Zilpah, and he's going to raise up children from them. You just know when there are four women that you're all married, that you're married to, you know there's going to be trouble, okay? And so the Old Testament doesn't say, well, don't do this and don't do that. There are places where it says that. It isn't until you get to the New Testament that the full revelation of the condition of the human heart is born out, and this is why the gospel comes to set us free from that condition, all right? What the Old Testament allows you to see is the consequences. You're reading this, and you ought to be saying to yourself, I ain't doing that. I'm not going there. But sometimes we can't help ourselves from going there. I'm not going to be jealous and upset. I'm not going to play that game, but we do. We do. And sometimes it eats literally the insides out. Bitterness is rottenness to the bones. I mean, there's medical issues for why God tells us to set ourselves free from these things. Now, when you get to chapter 30, which we'll take a look at in a moment, keep this in mind. Rachel is loved by Jacob, but can't have children. Leah is not loved by Jacob, but can have children. So you've got void in both their lives. And that void is trying to be filled in ways God never intended it to be filled. What you can do right now, before we even get to the end and the practical part, is you can say, what's the void in my life that I feel needs to be filled? And what am I doing to fill it that I know is contrary to biblical thinking and biblical wisdom? Because you know what the outcome is going to be. God never loses these battles. He always wins. And what's interesting is he has set from the very, very beginning that the Messiah is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. It's going to come through that line. And no mess-ups, nothing is going to keep that from coming. So when we rest in the providence and sovereignty of God, life changes dramatically. But here there's a real struggle going on. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous. Jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I'll die." Reminds me of Esau, "Give me, Jacob, some of that stew or I'll die." Bit of an exaggeration, all right? Jacob became angry with her and said, "Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? I'm not the one that decides whether children come or not." And now he is angry because of her jealousy and her blaming him. You can see that sin simply triggers more sin. That's what happens. You begin to see almost a competitive nature within the sin camp. Sin almost competes with sin. And it just moves and it spreads rapidly. And it spreads all throughout Scripture because right here, this isn't just the beginning. We've already seen the beginning of so much of this mess way back, and it's just moving its way through the Scriptures all the way to the point that it affects us to this very day. And it affects the nations of the world to this very, very day. It's an amazing, amazing revelation. Nobody could just make this up. So we see jealousy, anger, resentment, bitterness, manipulation, envy, all of these things being borne out in this particular text. Now, verses 3 and following, you're going to see a bit of a competitive spirit come out. Verse 3, then she said, here is Bilhah, my maidservant. Sleep with her so she can bear children for me that I can build a family too. This is Rachel now. She has this handmaid, all right? So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. By the way, each name is a reflection of what she has just said about the child or what she wanted, all right? Right in verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. I've won. There's a competition here. But it isn't just here. It's the competition of life. I want to be the beauty queen. I want to be the king at the prom or whatever, or the homecoming king or queen. That's what I want. I want to be the head of the company. I want this. I want that. And all of this internal turmoil in this battle creates a non-good competitive spirit. It's not good. Competition can be good in a lot of respects. It's how our free market system works here. But in much respect, it's very, very damaging when the human heart comes out and greed begins to take over. And then you pick up the newspaper today, tomorrow, the next day, and it's a report card on exactly what is happening here. Right here. It's right here. And when this bubbles up and comes forward, this whole competitive spirit against two sisters that probably had a great love for each other for a long time, and now this is getting in the way. It's like losing a friend because they got the new sports car and you didn't. Their father bought it for them, or a rich uncle left them money or whatever, and now it's on Facebook or it's on social media someplace, and now they're really playing it up, and now you find yourself envious towards what they own or jealous as to who they are. And you can't just say no to it. You can't just cut your mind off the night. The videos keep playing and you keep rehearsing these things over and over again in your mind. 9 through 20. Listen carefully. I'm gonna give you a little background on this when we get to the place. Look at verse 9. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her maidservant Zilpah, gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, what good fortune! So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, how happy I am! The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Now listen to verse 14. This is a record. The Bible is not putting its seal of approval on this. It is recording a superstition that people held in those days. We'll see more another superstition later on in the weeks to come. Verse 14. During wheat harvest, Reuben, this is the oldest son of Leah, went out into the fields and found some mandrakes. It's a plant. It's like a potato with a little yellow leaf on it. And it was considered an aphrodisiac. A woman would think, well, this will help me become more fertile. It'll make my husband more desirous of me. This mandrake plant, which he brought his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrake. She wants this so she can become more fertile and have children. But Leah said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take away my son's mandrakes too? Another flashback to Esau and Jacob. Gosh, you've taken my birthright. Now you're going to take my blessing? All right? These are all flashbacks to human manipulation and control and all types of things. All right? Very well, Rachel said, you can sleep with him tonight and return for your son's mandrakes. They're bargaining here for who he gets to raise children. So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. That must make him feel good. I've hired you. So he slept with her that night. All right? Now, this what's interesting here is that Rachel wants to take the mandrakes or obtain the mandrakes so that she can have children, but doesn't have any. Leah gives up the mandrakes and ends up having children. The irony that flows throughout Scripture is always showing sort of the twisted thinking of man and the plans that he has to try to pull something off. But ultimately, he never really gets away with it. Because it's always showing that ultimately, behind the scenes, God is providentially working, and yet we are still, as you heard me say over and over again, free moral agents. We are not puppets on a string. These are people just going about their regular business, doing their thing, and trying to make things work, trying to manipulate situations. So we read this. Look down at verse 17. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have given him six sons. So she named him Zebulon. Now we're getting ready to be introduced to one of the key figures in all of Scripture. Look, if you would, at verse 21. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter. Her name is Dinah. Now, Dinah is the only... There are 12 men that are coming through this, and these are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. Dinah is the only girl, but she plays a major role a little bit later on. Just remember, someone's in the kitchen with Dinah. That's how you'll remember that. Okay, here we go. And I'm not going to sing it, so here we go. Verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another, which will be Benjamin. All right? Joseph is now introduced. Of all of the stories in Scripture, of all of the biblical accounts, of all of the narratives, be they David, Moses, whatever, the story of Joseph, starting in chapter 37 to the end, chapter 50, is probably the most well-known and well-told story where you draw so much from. So here's just an introduction. We see where he is born. And so we now have Leah, who through her line, she gives birth to Judah. And Jesus is from the line of the tribe of Judah. Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And these two are key figures from here on out all the way through Scripture. So, with this in mind, we have these two women that have been vying and competing with one another, and we're seeing all this human nature coming out. And it's interesting because here again, you don't find the Old Testament here giving any kind of moral commentary. Don't do this, don't do that, you shouldn't have done this. What you see are the consequences of polygamy, the consequences of bitterness, the consequences of anger, the consequences of jealousy and envy, which is in every human heart. Jesus in the New Testament says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And then he gives a whole list of things, and they include everything that's mentioned right here in this particular chapter. In James, the Epistle of James, one of the general epistles, in chapter 1, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Man doing something that is wrong never brings about the righteousness of God. So when you get to the New Testament, you start getting commentary on the right and wrong of things and bringing in sharp focus. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, put away all slander and wrath and malice, and it goes through a whole list of things. But in the New Testament, it tells you what you substitute for it. And that's when we start getting to the answer to our biggest problem. How do I go to bed at night without taking a sleeping pill to shut my mind off from all the anger and bitterness and things I've been struggling with all day long? We've all been there. Everybody's been there. And if you haven't been there, you will be there. And if you haven't been there, you must be about 2 years old, because this is the nature of man. As a matter of fact, it was a number of years ago, probably 25 or 30 years ago, I gave a message called Calculating the Average. And that message had to do with when you become about 5 years of age, you start becoming aware of your looks, your height, your weight, your athletic abilities, your mental capacity. You start picking up on what's going on. Prior to that, you're just oblivious. But you get to be about 5, all of a sudden, he's faster than I am. She's better looking than I am. He's smarter. And you start having this self-evaluation. And then these protective juices start flowing and competitive juices start coming. And that's when a lot of fear and fright and all kinds of things develop very, very early in life. And we begin to see these things unfold. But it's man's total inability to do anything with this. Why just saying no doesn't work. God's way is a replacement, a substitute. You take that which is not good and you substitute it for what is good. You take that which is not righteous and you substitute it for what is righteous. You take that which is temporal and you substitute it for what is eternal. Once this starts circulating through your spiritual system, bitterness and anger and resentment, all those things just start blending away. They just fade into oblivion. It'll always be a fight to some degree, but it will eventually fade away. So I have several taglines. I normally give one. I'll give you several. Here's the first one. Filling a temporal void will never satisfy our eternal longings. Filling a temporal void. I wanted to be, you know, the king. I wanted to be the princess. I wanted to have that job. I wanted that sports car. I wanted to marry him or I wanted. Filling a temporal void will never satisfy our eternal longings. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says eternity is written in the hearts of men and women, mankind. Atheist, agnostic, kidding yourself. Everybody knows there is something eternal. They know that there is eternity in them. And they try, we try, all of us try somehow to fill that eternal need with temporal things. That's why that great parable where the man comes to Jesus and says, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus says, a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. It just doesn't. Don't even go there, he says. And then he gives an interesting parable about the man that has the bigger barns and is trying to keep more stuff and is trying to fill his eternal longings with temporal things, and it just doesn't work, and it never can work. Here's your second one. When you drain life from another, you drain life from yourself. All of these characters here, Leah, Rachel, Laban, you know, Jacob, all they're all taking life from one another. They're all sucking life out of one another. They're all playing little manipulative games, and there's bitterness and anger and all these things. And when you take life out of somebody, you take life out of yourself. It's just a truth. It's a fundamental truth. But it's hard for us to believe, isn't it? And it's hard for us to just say no to those things. But the more we really examine this, the more we really see these things, we begin to realize it takes energy to be angry. It takes energy to be bitter. It takes energy to manipulate. All you're doing is killing yourself by falling for this. Killing myself by falling for this. Listen, if you think that pastors don't have this struggle, they do. Oh, who's got the fastest growing church? Who has all that kind of nonsense? I mean, it never happened to me, but I mean, there are other people. Let me tell you, it does. I've had people walk up to me years ago. A lady came to me and she goes, "Hey, I really appreciate your sermon today on such a." You know, my last pastor, and you can get it online, he nailed it. You know, I'm thinking, thank you. And there's a site I will not be visiting. Okay, all right. Yeah, everybody's got it. We all feel those things, all those struggles, they're there. So here's the issue. We must replace the temporal with the eternal. Here's what happens. Jesus said, whoever loses his life finds it. Whoever finds his life and keeps it, loses it. And that's exactly what's taking place in this narrative. They're all trying to find their life rather than losing their life, rather than serving the other. He that is greatest among you will be servant of all. You want to get out of this rut race? The rat race, this rut that we're all in? You want to get out of that? You start serving. You serve other people. You look to other people and say, okay, they got this, they got that. I'll go wash their brand new car. You may not want to go that far, but you could. Right? You could. You could. You will find that when that happens, these things begin to fade away. Because you start seeing life from an eternal perspective. You start seeing life as a vapor. The car is a vapor. The job's a vapor. So are our lives a vapor. A shadow, a handbreadth, passing away, fleeting, like grass that grows up in the morning and withers at the end of the day. All of these competitive things are so silly in the long run. They really are. They're absolutely silly. They don't count for anything. Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who lost his life, I think it was in Ecuador back in the 50s, said this, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Now, there's a tagline. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Elliot was saying, I'm looking at life from eternity. I'm storing up treasures in heaven, storing up things here. Moth and rust just corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. It's from one end of the Bible to the other. But it's hard for us to buy in to that until we look at Scripture, meditate on it, and then see the consequences. When you look at social media and what it is doing, people trying to make each other jealous of one another, it's just a disaster. It's a game, and it's a losing game. And I'm not saying that social media is bad if you use it wisely, but I'm not sure we're using it all that wisely. Now, I want to bring you back to that opening clip of the Amazon. I go every year, and I hope I can go until I drop, because to me, it brings life back into what it really is. I brought a blood pressure kit with me, and I actually tested my blood pressure before and when I got down there. It dropped about 30 points on both the diastolic and the systolic, whichever is which way. Just dropped. You know why? There's no competition. There's nothing beeping. You got a phone call. You got a text message. There's nothing. The jungle doesn't have a whole lot, all right? There are buzzards that are circling waiting for you to drop, but outside of that, it's a... But I'm telling you, you know, it's great. If you want to lower your blood pressure, go to the jungle. Here we go. All right, now. Now, I'll tell you this. My favorite time down there, where there's a lot of teaching, and what we're doing, and anybody that's been on a mission trip or done it, what you're doing is you're giving your life away. You're serving other people. And you begin to realize, I just love doing this. I love doing this. My favorite time is near the end of the day, you're scheduled 30-minute time frames with a couple or a single. There are three of them. You usually get three, but an hour and a half you spend, maybe a little bit longer, depending on their stories. And usually you ask a series of questions like, and I have a translator, and my daughter Kelly was with me, and I'm there, and then you have the couple, and I'll say to Harold, who's the translator, you know, ask them where they're from, how long it took them to get here, you know, so on, what their ministry is, how they're doing, you know, all that. So I said to this Harold, I said, hey, ask him how big his church is. We're trying to get an idea of how large the churches are up and down the Amazon. And some churches, a big church is 70 or 80 people. Medium church might be 30 or 40 people. These are tribal groups up and down the group. I said, ask him, and he answered, and Harold said, he has one person. I said, one person? And it struck me funny in this way. Not because he had a small congregation. What struck me as funny is, boy, no problem organizing a church picnic, that's for sure. But I didn't say that. I didn't have a smile on my face. But then I said this. I said, ask him if he's discouraged. And here's what he said. This will not strike you as funny. It was the funniest thing I think I've ever heard in my entire life. And we have it on video, but we're not going to show it. I completely lose it, all right? He said, I said, are you discouraged? And he said, no, I've come to the conclusion that I'm filled with incompetence. And for whatever reason, that just struck a funny bone in me. And I thought, filled with incompetence? And I just practically fell over. I got to laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. I'm just roll. I'm just, he's just sitting there staring at me thinking, what was so funny about that? And then all of a sudden, it struck me. I know it didn't strike him. I know he wouldn't think of this. But that is a modern-day version of a Bible verse. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You're incompetent. We're all filled with incompetence. And I'm going to put it on my desk. Mike, you are filled with incompetence. And I told him that. And he's so excited I'm going to tell this story. He's just up. You know, but you know, it's those kind of things that you walk away with and you realize you're serving these people. One of the things we do is we have a foot washing, and we started that a number of years ago. I thought, I've never done that before. You know, typical, you know, living in this area. So we got down and we marshaled feet. Well, there's one pastor that I just absolutely love today. His name is Pastor Cosme. He's been 7 out of the 8 years we've held this. And I got down, I'm washing his feet, and he's just bawling, you know. And I looked down at his left foot, and I remember he told me 3 years ago that a stingray hit him. He almost died. He almost lost his leg. It went right through his foot. And I looked down and I saw that scar. And I said, Lord, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of peace, out of Isaiah, recorded in Romans. And I said, Lord, I bet that stingray is dead. But he's not. He's the guy that loses his house about every other year. It gets washed away because of the floods. And I think he lost his house again this past year. Doesn't bother him. You know why? He has an eternal perspective. Could not care less about granite countertops. He doesn't even know if he's got a top anywhere, you know, so much as granite. It just doesn't bother him. He's not there. And then you see the peace on his face and his life, and he's giving his life away. And he's just not filled with all this junk, you know, that so many of us find ourselves in. And I was with Harold, the translator, and Harold and I, and this is not a knock at cruises. I've been on a number of cruises, and they're fun. And I hope if you go, you'll enjoy yourself. But Harold and I and his wife, Regina, and Kay and I went about a year or so together. We all went on the same cruise, someplace in France. And Harold looked at me. He pulled me aside. He said, you know, I'd rather be here any day of the year than on a cruise. And I said, you know something, Harold? You're absolutely right. Because here you're giving your life away. And when you give your life away, you find it. Jesus wasn't lying when he talked about the kingdom being that way. So here's what we need to walk away with. We need to ask ourselves this question. Who or what am I struggling with? Do I have any bitterness towards somebody, anger, resentment? Am I trying to manipulate a situation? Am I jealous of who that person is? Am I envious of what they own? And ask yourself the question, is this just a running battle in your mind? You're playing these video games and you always come out winning and somehow, and you're even maybe doing things on social media. Just saying no to that will not work. But if you will pause and take a good hard look at eternity, a good hard look at how short life is, a good hard look of replacing that with something that counts for eternity. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. When you do that, all of a sudden, the bitterness, the anger, the jealousy, all that, why do I need a brand new sports car? It's going to wind up in a rust pile somewhere. Why do I need that? It's going to wind up in a garage sale. Why do I need that? Why do I need anything? And when you start looking at that, God isn't saying, oh, just say no. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, when he tells you to put away wrath and anger and malice, usually right around the corner is a verse that has something to do with the gospel, something to do with eternity. He's always bringing you back to that. The Apostle Paul does it over and over and over again. Momentary afflictions, light difficulties in light of all of eternity. There has to be a replacement. Life is simply a vapor. Listen, Jesus didn't give his life away so he could find it. He gave his life away so that you could find life, so that I could find life. And I said at the very beginning, you might be here today, you may not believe anything about Jesus or the Bible, but you know in the bottom of your heart that everything I've said today about the human heart is true. Fight it all you want. You know it's true. You know that you go to bed often so angry, so upset, it's something, and you don't know what to do with it. The gospel tells you what to do with it. Tells you exactly what to do with it. You admit it before God because it's called sin. Lord, I come before you with all my sin, my anger, my bitterness, my rage, my jealousy, everything. All I just And Lord, I'm going to take it right to the cross, because if I understand the gospel correctly, you paid the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. And you rose again to show that you had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if I understand the gospel, I understand that if I come to you and confess before you that I am a sinful person, unworthy of heaven, that you paid the complete price for me to enter in, and if I will accept you, if I will call upon you to save me, I will in fact be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe that? This is the day to believe it. Because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And for those of you that are struggling as believers, focus on that which is eternal, and that which is temporal will fade away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power and the authority of your word. Oh, we thank you for it. Thank you, Father, that it changes lives. It gives life. Lord, may we learn to give away our lives that we might find it. Should there be one person here, or 5 or 10, that do not know you personally, today would be the day that in the quiets in their heart, they would admit their desperate need for you. No matter what they've believed before they walked in, that they would recognize that you are truly the Son of God that came into this world to offer life to those that do not have real life. And so, Father, I pray they would call upon you this morning that they might be saved. And now, Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace, that we might use this day wisely for your glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.